I have two announcements I want to make this morning. Some months ago, with my cancer problem, I had two small spots on my liver. And 2 months ago, it had increased to 6 spots. And the doctors felt if I were going to take chemotherapy, now was the time to start. I've had 2 treatments, and I had a CAT scan Monday. It shows the spots are all gone except for 2 very small ones. And I asked the doctor, does that mean I'll live a few more months? He said, a lot longer than that. The second thing is that I have determined to retire. I believe the vote last Sunday was basically a vote on my health. And I think it's time for me to retire after 21 years and do something different. I will preach through Christmas. We'll take a 3-month sabbatical, and that will be the end of my relationship to Central Presbyterian Church. And I'm grateful to all of you for your love and affection over the 21 years that I have been pastor here. Our scripture for this morning is found in the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. Our verses are 1 through 13. Hear the word of God as they are recorded in chapter 4. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only way to know God's will and God's way is to go to God's word. Listen then and hear what God says to us through St. Paul in this portion of the Bible. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. We have the idea that the early church was unique, without sin, without its problems, and we discover right away that wasn't the case at all. They were very human beings redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and they often had much to learn about getting along with one another. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the case of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now he tells us how to change our mental attitudes. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that's a wonderful ability to be able to be content no matter what life is bringing you, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And that's our text for this morning. Our meditation is entitled, Holding Up and Folding Up. Our text, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, through this scripture, speak to us. Help us to understand its relevance for our lives, and help us to modify our lives for Jesus Christ by this word. And we ask that in His name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about persevering in the Christian life. That is, keeping on in the Christian life. In our scripture for this morning, Paul tells us that no matter what his circumstances are, he can hold up because in everything God is giving him strength. You see, it's fairly easy to become a Christian. All you have to do is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we call that justification. But to begin to live out the meaning of accepting Christ as Savior is a far different matter. In Christ, God declares me to be righteous. I'm not. I'm not a lot of things God wants me to be. But in Jesus, He declares me to be righteous. And now He expects me as a baby Christian to begin to grow and to live out and to become what He has declared me to be. And that brings me to the first question I want to ask you this morning. When the newness of your first love for Jesus wears off, when the thrill and excitement of first accepting Jesus begins to wear thin, as a Christian, will you hold up or fold up? For those of you who are already Christians, perhaps you can remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. You were happy and excited. You just couldn't get enough of reading the Bible. You couldn't fellowship enough with other Christians. And life was almost a constant prayer. But when the magic wears off of this new relationship, will you hold up or fold up? A lot of Christians today are folding up. They're not able to endure and to keep on keeping on. And the Christian church is losing membership in America today because Christians are folding up. The fact is, you can accept Jesus as your Savior for the first time only once. Thereafter, you can rededicate yourself, you can recommit yourself. But you can accept Jesus for the first time only once. And you can never, ever again have that same feeling you did the first time you accepted Him. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, Andy, the church is different from what it used to be when I first became a Christian. What's wrong?" And what they are really wondering about is that sense of thrill and excitement they first had when Jesus came into their hearts. Now, I wish all of us could keep that same sort of thrill. I wish we could maintain that spiritual magic. But the fact is, we are the ones who change. God doesn't change. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're the ones who are undergoing a metamorphosis, a change. We're the ones who are different. Someone has said that it is like kissing your wife for the first time. Maybe some of you can remember the thrill and the passion of that first kiss with the one you ended up marrying. But there are no more first kisses. There's the second and the third and the fourth. But never again can you experience what uniquely belongs to the first kiss. Unfortunately, in the marriage relationship, often persons who are immature think that the first kiss thrill should always be there. But the fact is, it isn't. Now a couple begins to settle down to build a mature relationship, a relationship that is not based on feeling alone, but it is based on sharing and commitment an investment in one another. You see, it's one thing to get married. It's quite another thing to be truly married. In being married, the relationship is no longer based on just feeling alone. Does that make sense to you? Love is not a feeling. You need to write that down in the margin of your Bible. Love is not a feeling. Sometimes marriage isn't all that exciting or thrilling. Sometimes marriage can be tough. It gets to be taking care of the kids and bathing them and dressing them and wiping their noses, mopping the floor, cleaning toilet bowls, going to work, mowing the lawn, raking the leaves, and going to work when you don't feel like it. Believe me, the magic has worn off. The first thrill, the rosy glow, has worn off. And now you act out of commitment and a growing, maturing, deepening love. And if you don't have that in your marriage is in serious danger. If you depend on feelings alone, your feelings simply will not sustain you. You will keep on looking for the first thrill again, and you just never grow up maturely as a husband or as a wife. If you keep looking for the same thrill over and over again, you're stuck in the Christian faith too close to where you got on. It's like the man who fell off the streetcar and they ran and picked him up and they said, brushed him off and said, "Oh, are you all right? What happened?" Well, he said, "I was standing too close to where I got on." So in your marriage, when the thrill of the first kiss is worn off, will your marriage hold up or will it fold up? In your relationship to the Lord, when that first excitement has subsided, will you hold up or will you fold up? Do you remember the thrilling story of Peter's conversion on the road to Damascus? He encounters Jesus dramatically, and then he is led blind into the city. God sends a man to baptize him in order that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a thrilling time that was. He began to preach Jesus, and the Bible says he was on fire with zeal. He was consumed with his passion for God. And even when he had to flee for his wife, being let down over the wall in a basket, the excitement and the thrill were marvelous. But what happened when the going really got tough? When he had been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, jailed, left for dead. When he had been hungry and tired and rejected, did Paul hold up or fold up? Well, you know the answer to that. He wrote to the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He wrote to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." And as he wrote in our text for this morning, "I can do everything through him who strengthens me." What about your Christian walk? Are you holding up or are you folding up? You know, we have some 2,600 members on our rolls. There's never any time when they all come on the same Sunday. We wouldn't have room for them. The problem is they're not holding up. They're simply folding up in their Christian lives. But let me raise a second question. What happens when you fail? Most of us have failures in our lives. We will fail morally. I think of King David and Bathsheba. We will fail to do the right thing. We will rebel against God, and we will feel so ashamed of ourselves that we won't want to try again. One of my favorite stories you have heard me tell from time to time is about Roy Riggles in the Rose Bowl game of 1930. Southern Cal was playing Georgia Tech. There was a fumble in the line during the first half, and Roy Riggles a lineman came up with a ball. In the confusion, he began to run in the wrong direction, and his own teammates tackled him just before he made a score for his enemy, Georgia Tech. But Georgia Tech took over on downs and went in to score what proved to be the winning run. At halftime, the teams went to their locker room, and Roy Riggles wrapped himself in a blanket and went over in a corner and sat down by himself. At the end of the half, when it was time to go back, the coach said the team that started the first half will start the second half. The players started back on the field, everybody but Roy Riggles. His coach went over and put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Roy, didn't you hear what I said? The same team that started the first half will start the second half." And Roy Riggles looked up at his coach, and you can well imagine his cheeks were not dry. "Coach," he said, "I can't go back out there. I can't. I have ruined Southern Cal. I have ruined you, and I have ruined myself. I can't go back." And his coach said to him, "Get up. Get up and go on back. The game is only half over." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever done something and you were so ashamed of yourself that you felt like you just couldn't go on, that you could never overcome your failure? But Roy Riggles' coach said, "Get up and go on back. The game is only half over." And the men from Georgia Tech said that they had never seen a man play football as Roy Riggles played that second half. When failure comes, you can hold up or you can fold up. And a lot of people are folding up today. You remember the story of Peter? The Bible tells us that Peter denied Jesus three times and he wept bitterly. And then the Bible says of the disciples of Jesus, they all forsook him and fled, and that included Peter. And after the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples and he said to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know I love you." And in the end, Peter was able to give leadership to the early church. He was able to hold up. Yes, go on back. The game is only half over. Is that true in your life? Can you deal with failure, with guilt? Will you hold up or fold up? So first, when the magic is gone, will you hold up? And second, when there is failure, will you hold up or fold up? But there's a third question, and it is this. When success comes your way, will you hold up for Jesus or will you fold up? You see, success is the other side of failure. People can be defeated by failure, but they can also be destroyed by spiritual success. The problem with success is that a person begins to be self-sufficient. When you're successful, you can accomplish the things you desire, you can buy what you want, you can go where you wish, you can do what you want, and you begin to feel as though you don't need anyone or anything. And that's the type of person the psalmist wrote about in the Old Testament when he said, "The wicked says in his heart, there is no God." It meant that here was a man who had everything he needed at his disposal. He had total success and he didn't need God. I have a friend who was for many years a pastor down in Florida. He had a member who started a new business, and if I called the name of it, you would recognize the business. When he started the business, he came and asked the pastor to pray for his success, and he was faithful to tithe to God all that he made. He would come by regularly to visit with the pastor and to pray with him for the success of his business and to pay his tithe. And success came in a remarkable way. After an especially profitable year, he said to his pastor, he said, "Pastor, if I tithe this year, it would be an incredible amount of money. I just can't afford to give away that much money. I understand perfectly, said his pastor. Come, let us pray once more together, and I will plead with the Lord to make you poor enough to tithe again. Yes, success can break our relationship to God. We feel no sense of dependency upon Him. When success comes, will you hold up or will you fold up spiritually? Those are the questions all of us face. When the magic wears off, when failure comes, when success comes, will we hold up or will we fold up? But let me ask just one more question. When trouble comes, will you hold up or will you fold up? Over in Romans, St. Paul raises the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And that's a good question. Shall all those troubles separate us from Christ? I once preached a sermon entitled The Fifth Sparrow. In one place, Jesus says in Matthew, two sparrows are sold for a penny. And then in another place in Luke, he says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? This means that if you buy two pennies worth of sparrows to offer as a sacrifice, they will throw in the fifth sparrow for nothing. Sparrows weren't worth much to begin with. But the fifth sparrow is so worthless that it is given away. But in both instances, Jesus goes on to add, and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. Now on the surface, that's very comforting, isn't it? God has a watchful concern for even a worthless sparrow. But notice this. Sparrows do fall dead to the ground. God's love does not protect them from trouble, nor does it exempt them from disaster. The same is true for you and me. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from trouble. And when it comes, will you hold up or will you fold up? Now let me suggest a couple of clues to help us Christians when the magic wears off, when the failure comes, or when success comes, or trouble comes. Two clues that will help us. The first has to do with our attitude, our minds. As a Christian, we have to make up our minds. You can change the way you think about things, and that will help you change the way you act. Recently, I read a book entitled Type A Behavior in Your Heart, and the author asked some questions to determine if you are a Type A personality, because he claims Type A personalities tend to have more heart disease. For example, he asked, do you always move, walk, and eat fast? Does it bother you to watch someone else perform a task that you know you can do better and faster? Do you always feel vaguely guilty when you relax and do absolutely nothing for several days? Do you get unduly irritated at delay when the car in front of you seems to slow you up, when you have to wait in line, or wait to be seated in a restaurant? Well, he asked a lot of questions like that, and you know what? I had to answer yes to every one of them. That was the bad news. The good news was, he said that I could change my action by changing my thought pattern. But I already knew that. That's what Paul said in our scripture for this morning. He wrote, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. And then he added, and the God of peace, inner peace, will be with you. So first I make up my mind as to what I will put in it. And secondly, to open up my heart to Jesus. You see, I discover as I travel through life that I need a power greater than myself working in my heart and in my life to help me. When my own will grows weak, when my own resolve weakens, when my own determination falters, I need a strength greater than my own. Don't you? Don't you usually start out with the best of intention? Who of us sets out to deliberately sin? But so often along the way, something happens to us, and we discover that in our own strength, in our own resources, we fail. Hasn't that been true in your life? It certainly has been in mine. But when we open our hearts to Jesus, when we are open to the power of the Holy Spirit, when we allow the very strength of God to flow through our resolve, there comes such an upthrust of power that in the face of whatever life brings us, we can hold up and not fold up. Yes, if we make up our minds and open up our hearts, we can hold up to life. There's a spiritual formula that will work every time. Make up, open up, and then you can hold up. That's our text for this morning. As St. Paul put it, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Mark Conley's play, Green Pastures, was a Broadway hit that talked about biblical stories in the language of the rural South black dialect. And one scene in the play tells of the end of the life of Moses. And you know, because of Moses' sin, he was not permitted ever to enter the Holy Land. For 40 years he had led the children of Israel in the wilderness. And now Moses is 120 years old. The time has come to enter the promised land, but Moses will not be going. He turns the leadership over to Joshua, and the people of Israel march by, and they tell Moses farewell. Finally, Moses is left all alone. The tears stream down his old cheeks, and he slumps to the ground. Suddenly, he feels a hand on his shoulder, and he knows whose touch it is. There's a perceptible change in Moses. The tears dry up. He straightens his shoulders. He throws his back straight, and his face begins to shine. "You's with me, ain't you, Lord?" he asks. And the Lord replies, "Course I is, Moses. Course I is." Moses goes off to his death, confident that even in death, God is with him and he can hold up. Yes, make up your mind, open up your heart, and you can hold up to life. After all, when we ask, "You's with me, ain't you, Lord?" God always replies, "Course I is. Course I is."